Tony's going to be reading for us from Luke's Gospel, and then we're going to turn to Galatians. So it's going to be Luke chapter 2 from 22 to 35, and then Galatians 4 from verse 4 to verse 7. So we're still kind of in this whole Christmas story. Jesus has been born. We've been dealing with this over the last couple of Sundays, wrestling with this idea that God would be made manifest in human flesh. And so Luke 2, Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus up to the temple. So we'll read Luke chapter 2 from verse 22 to 35, and then we'll turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Listen to God's word. Tony's going to read. Thanks, Tony.
And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And now to Galatians 4:4. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
Amen. Thank you so much. So I'm going to focus mostly on the Galatians passage, but the Luke passage will help us set up some ideas. So one of the things that is profoundly helpful for me, and I think for most people around the scriptures, is the scriptures that God has put in place, that he wrote through human authors, present a view of humanity that makes a lot of sense. Certainly a view of humanity that I believe is honest and realistic about some of the problems that we face. So if you listen to some of the other religious ideas floating around out there, some of the kind of more new age philosophies and religious ideas are really about how God is there to give you everything that you want. So your highest ideal is to be healthy and wealthy and happy. And yet what the scriptures do is they show us that when that is our highest ideal, when our greatest ideal is our wholeness, our personal fulfillment, that actually makes everything wrong that is wrong with the world today. It's just simply people wanting more than they should have. And then we begin to elevate ourselves above other people. And what the scriptures do is they help us kind of have a mirror to show ourselves the reality of who we are, the depth to which we have gone as a people, both corporately and individually. And then on the other hand, to show us the incredible heights to which God has saved us. So they hold up a mirror and they show us the depth of the dirt that is on us, like a kid who's coming from the garden, and you go, can you see how dirty you are? And the child sort of stands there and for a moment has no idea what you're talking about, and then looks down and kind of realizes that he's covered in mud and blood and everything else. God shows us a real view of who we are, the darkness from which he has drawn us, and then on the other hand paints us an elevated picture of where he lifts us up to. And I want to work some of those ideas together out of these two passages this morning. So here's this old guy, we assume he's pretty old, kind of waiting to die perhaps, longing, Simeon is longing to see the consolation of Israel. He understands from the scriptures that at some point God is going to send this chosen one, this king who will ultimately save his people. And there's a longing in Simeon's heart that he will one day see this king. And the Spirit has spoken to him at some point in his quiet time, in his devotions, in his study of scriptures. The Spirit of God says to him, you will see this man who I will send to save the world. And so, prompted by the Spirit, we're not quite told how, Simeon arrives at the temple at the same time that Mary and Joseph and little Jesus arrive, and he sees Jesus, and he's, man, I can go now. It's done. I've bucket list is now filled. I've done everything I've wanted to do. I have seen the one of whom God has spoken. And there is something of a wonder that I would hope that God would raise up in us. A sense of desire to see Jesus in that kind of a way, to be so fulfilled by having met with Jesus, to be so fulfilled by understanding what Jesus has done for us, that when we meet him, it's almost like, I mean, the bucket list is done. You know, Paul says it at one point. He says, like, I'll hang around for your sake, he says, but actually my heart's desire is to really go and to be with Jesus. There is something about Jesus that is so deeply fulfilling, to be known by him and loved by him and saved by him, that is so deeply moving that it gets to us a point where almost everything in life fades away. It becomes less and less relevant, not necessarily unimportant. But the depths by which we have been loved by Jesus is so powerful. And I want to help you this morning perhaps understand something of the wonder of what is accomplished in Jesus' whole life. From his coming as a child, his growing up, his teaching for 3 years, his death, burial, and resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven. What is it that Jesus has done? What is it that Jesus has accomplished on the cross that so moves people, that has so captivated people, that he becomes the ultimate thing in their lives? And my hope is that at the end of today, somehow the Spirit would speak into your lives and cause you to wonder and marvel at Jesus, and that he truly would become the center of who you are. So in the Galatians passage, it says this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, who was born of a woman and born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Every human being since Adam has been born under some law of God, whether we understand that law or not, whether we acknowledge that we are under law or not, every one of us is under law. So if you can imagine a little boy climbing a tree, he's 5 years old, and he's got these little pudgy hands, and he's grabbing onto these branches, and the feet are scraping away at the bark, and he's kind of wrestling his way up. He has no understanding of the physics of gravity. He has no idea that the force that is attracting him back to the earth is equal to the sum of the squares of the masses of his body and the earth. For those that did first year physics, you'll understand what I'm talking about. He has no idea of the science of gravity at all. But should his little hand lose grip on a branch in some way, whether he knows it or understands it or appreciates it, he will find out that there is a law called gravity. And it's not the falling that we're so scared of, it's a sudden stop at the end. And it's at that point that you realize the power of gravity. Every one of us has been born under a law of God. 613 commandments in the Bible. The law comes right in the beginning where God says there's a tree in the garden. Do not eat of that tree. And yet Adam and Eve begin to break this law of God. All of us, whether we understand it, whether we like it, whether we appreciate it, whether we even know about it, are born somehow under a law. God has put commands in place as boundaries to camp us in and to protect humanity. The laws of God are never capricious and they're never arbitrary. They're put in place to bring humanity, I guess, to a point of our highest ideals. Maybe some of you think that God's laws are there to kind of stilt our fun, you know, to kind of take away some of our joy. You know, God says, when you live within the boundaries that I have set for you, those laws build a society that can then be really happy, that can then be a place of safety and security and peace, a place where God is fully worshipped. And I guess one of the dangers around thinking about God's laws is that we begin to think that really, that God is a bit of a rule keeper, perhaps. Maybe like a school principal. I remember my first school principal. He was a scary guy. Remember Mr. Van Wyk at Kenridge? And he was the scariest guy imaginable. We were terrified of him. If you saw him coming down the passage, you would take another route up the stairs, up the top floor, back down again. He just, there was something terrifying about him. And that's not what God is about at all. In fact, the scriptures try and explain to us that the laws that God has put in place is, in fact, ultimately, first and foremost, is a law of love. And so when Jesus is challenged about these things, and he sums up the law and the prophets, I don't know if you remember this, but he says at one point, if you sum up the law and the prophets, all of these 613 commandments, the 10 commandments, all of these instructions on how to live life and how to eat and what to wear and who to marry and where you must live and how you must do worship, all of those laws are summed up in two laws. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love others as you love yourself. The whole idea of the law of God is not the laws themselves, but it is a bunch of instructions, rules, regulations that are there to focus our attention to the incredible love of God that is shown to us and to get us to love Him well. That's the point of it. It's not rules for rules' sake. It's about a relationship and doing things that elevate and build that relationship between us and God. And so the Bible tells us that it's not just our behavior towards God that separates us from Him. We need redemption. We need this idea of salvation, because breaking the law leads to a breaking of relationship with God. And I'm not sure we get how deeply this relationship has been broken, and then how deeply Jesus has worked us back into a relationship with God. And it's those kind of ideas. It's the darkness of where we are and the light of what Jesus offers that we need to understand the gospel. I think one of the struggles we have with the church is that we don't love Jesus enough because we don't understand how bad we've been and how deeply we have sinned and how completely and totally the relationship between us and God has been broken. In fact, the Bible tells us that when we break relationship with God, we come under a curse. I don't know when last you used the word curse, but I remember there was a kid's show and with a cat in it. It was a puppet show. And I remember he always used to go, "Curses, foiled again." Do you remember the TV show? Some of you are nodding. Maybe I'm the only crazy guy that remembers this. But there's this idea that we are cursed of God. The relationship is not just that God is angry with us. It's not just that their relationship kind of needs a little bit of work because we've done some bad stuff and God sort of distanced Himself. And it's not even that we've pushed ourselves away from God. It is that when we break relationship with God, we come under a curse. And so Galatians tells it like this: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So what happens on the cross is Jesus takes the curse on Himself so that we no longer have to live under a curse from God. And the curse is this, that when we break relationship with God, spiritual death is an inevitability. And it is an inevitability that is built into the very DNA of every single human being that has lived on the face of this planet. So the scientists tell us that we can all trace our lineage back to a mitochondrial Eve. You can go do some reading up on it. Basically, they've tracked our DNA, and there's a particular form of DNA that is only found in the mitochondrion within the human cells, and they've traced back to an Eve. There was an original woman who was the progenitor of all humankind. And her and Adam, the Bible tells us, when they sinned against God and they broke relationship with God, every single person born of Adam and Eve from the beginning until today is born under this curse. It is like a default setting that at some point triggers, and we begin to see this destructive, rebellious behavior that begins to break down our relationship with God. The problem between you and God is not that you have done bad things. The problem is that your default setting is to rebel against Him, to rebel against His love, to rebel against His love and affection and His boundaries that He set up before you. Your default setting is to break relationship with God. And spiritual death is an inevitability. For as in Adam, all people die, so in Christ shall all people be made alive. So I remember a couple of years ago, a very famous Christian guy released a book. And the basic gist of the book was that all people are children of God. And it's kind of a sentimental spirituality idea that really pervades this modern age, that all people are children of God. Now, we're all children of God only in the sense that God is the one who has made us. But the Bible actually paints a radically different view of all people. In fact, Ephesians 2 says it like this: you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So outside of Jesus, the Bible says, you are dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world. He carries on a little bit later and says, you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus chapter 2. You were by nature children of wrath. Now, please don't go to your neighbor who's not a Christian, okay? And as you're kind of talking over the fence between the two properties, please don't tell your neighbor that you're a child of wrath, okay? This is not helpful. It's not going to win him to Jesus. The Bible says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Kind of let your speech be nice and flavorful. This would not be helpful to say to your neighbor that you're a child of wrath. But it is important for you to understand that everyone outside of Christ is a child of wrath, not a child of God. And this is a super unpopular idea. You go and try and talk to a bunch of people who are outside of the Christian faith, and even for a lot of people inside the Christian faith. They would rebel against that kind of idea. We have this kind of soft soaping where everybody's a child of God and everybody can live happily ever after. No, the Bible actually says it's a very different thing. The Bible paints this very clear reality that outside of Jesus, everyone is actually a child of wrath. So let's ignore Paul and all of the New Testament writings, other than let's see what Jesus himself says. So Jesus at one point is talking to a bunch of Jewish guys who are quite committed, and they're like, man, we belong to Abraham, and we followed all the laws and the prophets. We've got it all sorted out. Jesus says to them this, if God was your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I'm here. But you, in fact, he says, are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Now that is really harsh language. Again, please don't try and poke this one over the fence to your neighbor. But what the scriptures are trying to do is they're trying to show us the depth to which humanity has descended from the moment we sinned against God by trying to take the apple off the tree and then trying to be like God. That was the sin of Adam and Eve. They didn't want to have this rightful relationship where humanity is here and God is up there, where we're the worshippers and he's the one who is to be worshipped. They began to elevate themselves. They began to break this relationship. And I think we have to understand the depth to which humanity has actually broken our relationship with God. Let me argue this. I think it's one of the reasons that our understanding of mission is so weak in the modern church, because I'm not sure we fully appreciate how far people who are outside of Jesus are from God. We just don't understand this. And so what Jesus is saying and what Paul later echoes is that we are incredibly far from God. This is why Simeon is so desperate that God's Savior would come into this world. This is why he is so overjoyed and why he blesses Jesus when Jesus comes, because he finally knows that ultimately God is going to make all things right. Listen, you don't have to be too bright to see this. If you open a newspaper, read anything on the web, or watch the news at night, you will see that humanity is bent on self-destruction. Every politician is trying to elevate his own kingdom. Every country is trying to extend their territory. Every political party and organization are trying to get their ideas out there into the world. We love elevating ourselves. And what we have done is we have broken relationship with God. By default, no one is born a child of God. That's weighty stuff. And so this Galatians passage has huge implications. So let me run through six of these. Firstly, spiritually, we are orphans who need adoption. This is what the Bible tells us. We are orphans who need adoption. Outside of Jesus, we are alienated from God at a much deeper level than most of us think. The distance between us and God is much more than... When you were little, did your dad love you when you did bad stuff? Okay, some of you are nodding. Some of you don't look very certain about that. Look, good dad loves their child even when their child gets things wrong. When we're disobedient and we do naughty stuff. Well, the Bible tells us that outside of Jesus, we're not even children of God. So you see, I think one of the struggles we have is we think all people are children of God, that God is everyone's daddy. And it's just a matter of how much bad stuff have you done. No, the Bible says those that are outside of Jesus are outside of God's family. And we need to be adopted back into the family. That's how bad the break between the average person, the one outside of Christ, the decent, hard-working family man, but the distance between him and God is one that he is outside of God's family, and he needs to be adopted back into God's family. This is an issue of identity, an issue of nature. This is why the Bible tells us that we need to become new creations. We are totally and fully and completely lost from God outside of Jesus. Secondly, the salvation that Jesus offers is an offer to be adopted back into God's family. the offer that Jesus makes is much more than just an offer to forgive our sins. I mean, there's something much more powerful about a dad going down to the local social worker and doing all the paperwork and then finally getting to get a child and the child gets adopted into their family. There is something so much more powerful about what Jesus offers us by adopting us into God's family. It's about an entirely new identity and even a new nature. I mean, you've all watched TV programs where some guy does something really bad and then he decides he's going to testify on behalf of the government and they put him into a witness protection program and they give him a new haircut and a new home and a new physical geographical location outside of the city in which he was, and then they give him a new name, new credit cards, new ID. It's like this person who was ceased to exist. This is what Jesus does for us by adopting us into God's family. We were once far from God, but in Christ we have been brought near. Only Jesus can offer us this adoption. Being both fully human and fully God, Jesus is the bridge between us and the Father. I always have these images in my mind. He's like somebody who sneaks into a prison and then pretends like he's one of the prisoners, dresses up like a prisoner, acts like a prisoner so that he can then draw somebody out of that prison. He goes in behind the radar to become one of us, both fully God and fully man. He steps into this world, becomes like one, Paul says in this Galatians passage we read, becomes like one under the law so that he can save us from the law. He steps into this world so that we can step into the next one with God. He is eminently qualified because he has walked both sides of the line. He has walked along in the fragility of human flesh, but has also stepped out of the glory and the wonder of heaven. So when Simeon meets this little child and he begins to realize that all of the brokenness in humanity, all of our rebellion against God is going to be undone in this child. Listen to what he says. This child is appointed for the fall and for the rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And then says to Mary, a sword is going to pierce your heart also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. One of the great tragedies about the gospel is that whilst God desires that all people would be saved, that everyone from your neighbor to the person who's hurt you to the person who totally rebels and rejects Jesus, who even mocks Jesus and says, I believe there is no God. God wants to see every single one of those people saved, but not all of them will be. Jesus is opposed by many. The prophecy that Simeon gives over Jesus is that he will be a sign that is opposed. And he is appointed for the falling and for the rising of many. Look, the decision as to what you do with Jesus is the most fundamental watershed decision that any human being can make. Because if you choose to reject him, you are outside of God's family. You are not a child of God. You are, in fact, a child of wrath. And as Jesus says, your father then is the devil. Or you choose Christ and you're adopted into God's family. You are given a new identity and a new nature. You are literally made into a new creation. And the sign of this adoption, the sign that you have made this decision, is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So this Simeon guy, he is touched by the Spirit of God. I'd love to know how he heard God, but he heard God say to him, maybe there was some ancient scripture passage that he was studying as he read through Isaiah, and as he was talking and reading to himself and kind of debating with God over this passage, maybe he read Isaiah 53 where it says, by your stripes you are healed. And maybe at that point, the Spirit of God just kind of put a thought into the back of his mind. You will see this man before you die. And then again, I don't know how he pitches up at the temple on that day, but maybe it's like for you. And I don't know how it is for you guys, but are there some Sundays when you don't want to come to worship? Like, you can be honest here. It's true for all of us. I mean, I have to come because I work here, but let me see, there's some Sundays, like, I'm so wrecked after a week. I just want to, like, sleep late. You know, there's a moment when you kind of like, should I go, shouldn't I go, should I go, shouldn't I go? And then you just feel like, I need to go to church today. And then you get there, and invariably, somehow, the preaching is so relevant to you. You kind of walk away going, geez, like, what if I hadn't pitched up? I would have missed what God was saying to me. Maybe that's what happened to Simeon. And you can maybe imagine him vacillating through his decision, but something in him prompts him to go. Listen, when we have been adopted into God's family, there is evidence of this by the work of the Spirit in us. For some of you, it will be praying in tongues. For others of you, it will be words of wisdom. For others of you, it will be the ability to proclaim the gospel to people who do not believe. But God says that when you are adopted into His family, His relationship with you is so deeply renewed that He will come and make His dwelling within your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit of God, and only by the Spirit of God, do we have the right and ability to call God our Father. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to cry out to God, Abba. It's a term of tenderness and intimacy with God. Of course, anybody can open their mouths and say the words, but without the power of the Holy Spirit in you, what you are making is a fraudulent claim. It is only for those who have the power of the Spirit in them, who have been adopted into God's family, who have understood that Jesus is not just from God, but is God in the flesh. It is to them that is given the right to call themselves children of God. It is the Holy Spirit that makes that cry absolutely genuine. And then the Scriptures promise us that our adoption means we become heirs of all of the riches of God's glory. So where I started off this morning. Okay, so we start off that we are just wrecked and rotten, alienated from God, children of wrath, our father is the devil. That is the default setting that I had in my life. It is a default setting that you have in your life. It is the default setting of every little child. Okay, little baby sitting at the back there, fast asleep on Neil's chest. Default setting, she will alienate herself from God. Why? Because that's what people do, because Adam and Eve sinned right in the beginning. We are under a curse, under the curse of the law. And yet the invitation at Christmas, this tiny child, who in some sense Jesus does, allows himself to be adopted into Joseph's family. I mean, that's what Joseph was, if you think about it. He was an adoptive dad. Jesus is really saying, man, there's an invitation coming where I'm going to invite you to be adopted into my family. This is the good news of the gospel. You've got to understand how far we are from God. And when you understand how far we are from God, like Simeon did, you will long to know Jesus. And you will long for others to know Jesus. Listen, man, I've got great friends. I love them. In about 45 minutes' time, I'm climbing into a car and I'm disappearing into the wilderness with a bunch of my friends. A lot of them do not love Jesus. I long for them to know Jesus. Because as nice as they are and as good as the times are that we're going to share together, we don't belong to the same family. That's what the Bible teaches me. And I long to see them adopted into God's family so that they will be heirs to all of the glorious stuff that God promises us. Peter says it like this, that you have an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. My dad keeps telling me he's spending my inheritance as fast as he can. When he goes, there's going to be nothing left. No, the inheritance that God has saved for us is imperishable. It's not going to rust away. It's not like some old family heirloom that by the time you lay your hands on it, the rust is poking through everywhere and it's lost all its value. It's not like a bank balance that's slowly being diminished as this person spends it away. And you're like, please, I want the money. Don't spend all the money. What God promises us is an unfading inheritance, and we understand how far we are from God, then we can begin to understand the wonder of what Jesus has called us to. When we understand what Jesus calls us to, it is that He promises us that the Holy Spirit will live in our hearts, and God will truly then be our Father in heaven. No longer do we have to stand before Him fearful of wrath and condemnation, but Jesus came as one under the law to save us, because we were under the law at some point. And so we can call God Daddy, Father, in a loving and an affectionate way. Jesus becomes then our brother, not just the Savior over there, but He becomes our brother, the firstborn from amongst the dead, and we get plugged into that family line. God gives us a lineage and a history and a family that has been living since the very beginning of time. There have been thousands and thousands and thousands of people over human history who have loved God and have been adopted into His family. And we get to be part of that lineage. There are the promises of a place at the table, at the banquet, at the end of time. When the church, who is the bride and Jesus, who is the bridegroom, sit down at the wedding feast at the end of the age. There is a place for us that's part of the inheritance that Jesus promises us. He promises us He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. Man, I just want the church of today to see the depths in which you once were trapped, dead in your sins, children of the devil, and then to understand the wonder to which Jesus has called us and saved us. And I pray that like Simeon, you would long to see Jesus, that you would long to know Jesus. And for those that may be here this morning, and there's no sense of like, I don't hear the Spirit talking like Simeon heard the Spirit talking. If you cannot find evidence of the Spirit at work in your life, then I think you need to get on your knees and you need to ask Jesus, am I indeed a child of your family? Am I one of your brothers, one of your sisters? Because I want to know that joy. You need to pray to Him that you want to know the power of the Spirit speaking to you. Because you want to know that at some point you will get the inheritance that He has promised for those who are His children. You need to want that. You need to long, like Simeon did, to meet the one who would be the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Ricky Bobby in Talladega Nights, Father, talks about baby Jesus as being the one he likes the most. And it's easy to deal with a baby. In some sense, they're really unthreatening. They don't say horrible things. It takes them a while to figure those things out. They don't do too much. They often just look really cute. But when you grew up, Lord Jesus, you became, as Simeon prophesied when he held you in his arms, when you were still a child, he prophesied that you would become one who would be set up for the rising and the falling of many people, that you would be a light for people from all nations, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles too. And he said that you would be opposed. And the reality of that, Lord Jesus, is that some of the stuff that you said was really difficult for us to acknowledge. To take seriously the fact that you say that outside of you, that we actually belong to the devil, that he is our father. Wow, that's just so difficult to comprehend. To understand that we're children of wrath and that our relationship with you is so deeply broken. Lord Jesus, those are things that make people angry. But part of that anger, Lord, is simply their continuous rebellion against you. And you love us, Lord Jesus, and Father in heaven, and Holy Spirit. And you long for every man and woman and child to no longer be children of wrath or children of the devil, but to be God's children, adopted into this royal family with all of the rights and responsibility of royalty. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you tell us that when that happens, there is evidence by the work of the Spirit. When that happens, you tell us that there is a new identity given to us. The old is gone and the new has come. And what you promise us is an inheritance. We are heirs. And what you promise us is all the wonder and the glory of heaven and eternity. And we can know that even in this life, that we can cry out to you and say, Abba, Father. And many cry out those words, Lord, but they do so as frauds. They say that God is their Father, but in reality they do not know you. And their claim is a fraudulent claim. It is only by the work of the Spirit that that claim has any truth. And I just know, Father, that in this building this morning, and certainly in many churches around the world on this day, are many who are far from you and who need to be adopted into your family. And I pray that somehow through the reading and preaching of your word this morning, I pray that the weight of their rebellion against you would be felt by them. I pray, Lord, that even as I've been speaking, that some would be saying, man, I never hear God talk to me. I pray that some would be saying to themselves, I'm not even sure I really care about God being God over my life. And then I pray into that darkness, Lord, that a searchlight would shine brighter than anything that they've experienced. And that they would know your call, Lord Jesus, saying, come and belong to God's family. It's an absolutely watershed decision, Lord. And based upon our response to this offer of adoption, we either rise or we fall. And it's impossible for us on the outside to know what happens in people's hearts, but you do. And so I just pray, Lord Jesus, that even as I'm praying this, that you would shine a mirror so that people would see the reality of where they stand with you. Friends, just where you're seated at this moment, would you just allow the Spirit of God to speak to you? Maybe you just need to look at yourself honestly and ask yourself, am I a child of God? Am I able to honestly and with integrity call God my Father? Would you spend some time just reflecting on that and then praying to the one who is able to adopt you into his family? If you're one of those who's not really sure where you stand, whether God is in fact your father or not, maybe you've known that he's not your father, and maybe today's just sharpened that, or maybe you've not been certain, and maybe you just have a realization that things need to shift, I would ask that you would simply pray a prayer where you would say to God, I'm far from you, and I realize I'm outside of your family. And I want to be able to call you Daddy. And I want to know your love and affection and care for my life. I want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit as evidence that I belong to the family of God.